I do want to thank all those that had opportunity to come and be a part of our Faith and Family Night Sunday night. We had a good time of fellowship. We had a little surprise in that the youth group from the church in Ottawa had made plans to be here, and they came not knowing that we weren't having service, but they got to fellowship and have fun and play games, and so we had a decent crowd with them here. And I know we had many families from this local assembly that were out, and some were traveling and other things, so they just kind of picked up the slack, and we had a great time of fellowship with them, and enjoyed that. We are going to launch out into a new study tonight. I don't know if it's going to be a series. I don't know if it's going to be a one-time thing or whatever. But this is something that's been kind of simmering for a while, in the sense that this thought has been put in what I call my sermon garden. My normal routine is sometimes in prayer and reading the Bible, something will stand out. In the sense of reading or in while in prayer. And so I'll have on my phone, I have this notes thing where it says sermon garden or sermon thoughts, and I'll put the thought in there, and sometimes scripture to go along with it. And then through the process of time, maybe in other conferences and other readings, other prayer times, God will begin to add unto that, and it will kind of like a garden, it will begin to grow. And hopefully over time it bears fruit, and I'm able to share that fruit in the sense of sometimes it's a sermon, sometimes it's a teaching, sometimes it's just encouragement that is shared with other people. And so this tonight is kind of a product of that. This is something that was kind of a nugget that was dropped in my life some time ago, and I've referenced it a couple times since then. I've talked about it. I've kind of pointed it out at different times, but tonight I'm going to take the whole teaching portion, and I'm going to talk about it. I kind of entitled the overall focus, Weapons of Our Warfare. Some time ago, a few weekends ago, when we were in the workday and we were cleaning out, many people noticed the armor that I had kind of stored away with the breastplate and the helmet and the sword. And some of you can remember when we went through the series of the armor of God. And we went in detail of all the different armor and what it meant, what it represented. We talked about it in a spiritual sense. But how many of you really understand and know and believe that we are in spiritual warfare? I hope you understand that. I hope this religion, this church thing, this whatever you want to call it, whatever you want to label it, the reality is there's a lot of people who profess Christianity or talk about church or talk about living for God, and I'm not demeaning that, but they do so without the true understanding what that entails. That in and of itself is you are defining, if you will, what side you're fighting on. But it doesn't make much sense to me if I will define or say that I'm on this side, but I'm not doing anything in regards to fighting on that side. I'm not actively involved in spiritual warfare. I believe that we as Christian, as spirit-filled believers, we should understand that spiritual warfare is a very real thing. And it's something that that whether we want to label it or whether we want to point it out, or we all deal with spiritual warfare. I guarantee you, whether you recognize it or not, the enemy has engaged you in spiritual warfare. Whether you truly understand what is happening or what how it's working in your life, I'll guarantee you that if you're not feeling the attacks of the enemy, or you don't understand that you're being attacked by the enemy, either you pose no threat to him at all. Nah, I got real quiet then. Because if you are identified in the spirit realm as an enemy, then there is going to be attack. You're not going to be able to just lie dormant. And if you are not being attacked and you're not engaged in spiritual warfare, you're not a threat, or you're spiritually dead. So tonight we're going to talk about the weapons of our warfare. The focus verse is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." And here's what we do with these weapons. Let me say this. The Apostle Paul is one of those individuals that in his writings, his epistles, his letters, and writing to the New Testament church, he oftentimes uses things that they readily can relate to. He uses things, he talks about boxing, one that fighteth against the air. He uses things, events, things that they were accustomed to, things that they understood and they acknowledged in their life that were relevant to them. He used those things as parallels to the Spirit. And so when he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, he's understanding, listen, we don't war after the flesh, but we do war. We don't fight after the flesh, but we do fight. We have weapons, but they're not carnal. We have weapons in this warfare with which we are to fight. God has equipped us in the Spirit with weapons of spiritual warfare, and we engage in spiritual combat. We engage in spiritual battle. And in doing so, in properly using these weapons of our warfare, these are the things that we do. We cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Apostle Paul is making it clear. We fight. We just don't fight after a fleshly sense. We fight. We are engaged in warfare. And in this warfare, we are to cast down imaginations. We are to go against things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. We are. And here's the thing. Here's something we need to understand is, as Christians, as Bible believers, as we see society, and it is becoming increasingly, if you haven't recognized this, it has become increasingly, though they speak about tolerance, they are becoming increasingly intolerant of Christianity. Notice that? And if you think that we are going to be able to go into this end time revival and we're going to have the spiritual outpouring without there being spiritual warfare, without there being combat and battle in the heavenlies, you are sadly mistaken. There will be, and there already is. And if you have spiritual sensitivity at all, you're feeling the escalation in the atmosphere. You're understanding that things are happening. It is ramping up. It's happening at a very rapid pace. There's a lot of tension in the spiritual atmosphere, if you will. And I believe that while people may walk around and act like they're, you know, nothing's a big deal, I believe something is happening that is far above, if you will, this natural level that we all seem to just kind of coexist on. And that's why I want to talk about the weapons of our warfare. Let's have a little fun. Let's talk about some common weapons in the Bible. Common weapons. Just shout them out. Sword. Spear. Slingshot. Dagger, knife, short sword, rock. Anybody else? Axe. Come on, there's some more common ones. Got sword, dagger, spear, slingshot, stone. Bow and arrow. There we go. Bow and arrow. Look at that. Anybody else? The tongue, okay? Don't know what you're talking about now. It's probably in there. Battering rams. Do you know those were in there? Bulwarks. Catapults. Engines of war, the Bible says. Shield. Remember our study on shield? How that it wasn't just a defensive thing? They also used it offensively. What about these? Chariots. You ever seen Ben-Hur? Chariots were used as weapons. Many times they had, on the spindles that were on the wheels, they had sharp blades, and they would use them as weapons. Sling and stone. Now, there are probably some other common weapons in the Bible. And by weapons, we're talking about, you know, those things that they would use in the sense of war. Now, what about some uncommon weapons in the Bible? from uncommon weapons in the Bible? Come on, shout them out. What'd you say? Ox goad, that's one of them. One of David's mighty men used an ox goad. An ox goad was basically a pointed stick. It was just something to goad an ox. Donkey's jawbone. Jawbone of a donkey. That is correct. Who used that? Samson. How many Philistines did he kill with it? A lot. Many. 1,000. 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. So that was a weapon. That's not a common weapon. Stone, a millstone. You know that a lady in the Bible used it. She dropped the millstone from the wall on Abimelech's head and killed him. So yes, that's an uncommon weapon, but also used. Ah, I wondered if somebody would get that. A tent peg or a tent stake. It's the nail of the tent. It's found in Judges. A lady, a man by the name of Sisera, comes into her tent and tries to hide, and she takes a hammer. You ever want to do some interesting reading? Read the book of Judges. There's some interesting stuff in there. What's that? The warm milk? Well, I don't think that killed him, but that probably just made him sleepy. Yeah, there you go. Ah, the lantern. I wonder if somebody would get that. Sound of the trumpet, Jericho. Remember, they blew that. They didn't do anything but just blow the trumpets and shout. And the clay pitchers or the pots. See, you guys are so smart. You even got many of the uncommon weapons of the Bible. Those things that were used in the midst of warfare. Things that were, and who would have thought that the sound of a trumpet, obviously we understand it was miraculous. We understand all that. We're just setting it up. So just roll with me for a little bit, okay? Now, when we understand that there are spiritual weapons just like there are natural weapons, and the Bible tells us that we understand spiritual things by comparing them with natural things, we understand, the Bible says, even his eternal power and Godhead by looking at the things which are created, right? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So if there are, even in the Bible, common weapons and uncommon weapons of warfare, would there not then be in the spiritual realm common weapons of warfare and uncommon weapons of warfare? Yeah. I would venture there is. Well, tonight I want to talk about a particular weapon. It's found in, actually, 2 Samuel. Well, first and 2 Samuel, but it's the story of Saul. It's the end of Saul's life. It's Saul is going out against battle. He's already been told that during the battle he and his sons are going to die. He goes to the battle, and there in the battle in 1 Samuel 31, verses 2 and 3, and the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and whatever that guy's name is, Saul's sons, and the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Now, there's a man that comes to David after the battle. He comes and he presents to David the crown and the bracelets of Saul. This man who's a Amalekite. And David says something after he converses with this man. And the man tells him the events that transpire. Then David tells one of his men to fall upon this guy because he has decided that he would take Saul's life. Or you know the story, the situation, how it rolls out. The man is not being truthful about everything. But needless to say, David has one of his men fall upon this guy and kill him. But after this, David then makes a statement, and it's found here in 2 Samuel 1:18. It's kind of one of those things. It's just in parentheses, and this is the thing that jumped out at me. This is the nugget that was kind of dropped some months ago that I've just kind of let simmer, so here it is. This is David, and he bade them teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Now, There's a couple commentaries, and there's some, if you want to do some study, there's some that say that David is actually recommending a song to be written and sung by the children of Judah. There's others that say that David is recognizing the effectiveness of the bow And he is saying that the children of Judah, the tribe of Judah, that they should start teaching their children the use of the bow. Either way you look at it, the understanding is that the bow at this point in time seems to make a pretty big entrance into warfare. Now, we understand the bow has already been around for some time. You can even go back to Jacob and Esau. And Esau was told by his father to take his bow and get venison. And so the bow and arrow was something that was used, and they knew how to use it. But understand this. David, you remember David was that shepherd boy that went out on the battlefield, and he slew Goliath with a sling and a stone. The Israelites were known for their use of the sling. They knew that they had the ability to, Bible says a hair's breadth. In other words, they were able to find their mark. They were very good marksmen with the sling and the stone. But David at this point in time recognizes that the king of Israel, Saul, has been slain. And the Bible lets us know that it was archers that hit him. It was archers that caused him to be wounded. Saul, according to the Bible, then turns to his armor bearer. He realizes that he is fatally wounded, and he realizes that it's about to be over. And he says, listen, fall upon me with your sword and kill me so they don't come and take their pleasure. His armor bearer refuses to kill him, and so the Bible says that Saul falls upon his own sword. But Saul was probably already wounded. The Bible says he was wounded sore. In other words, he was probably already mortally wounded by the archers. I've said all that to say this. The Bible kind of brings it out that at this point in time, David recognizes this bow. David recognizes that this use of the bow is a very significant thing because the king of Israel, God's appointed, has been taken out, if you will, and has been by the enemy by the use of the bow. And so that's what we're going to talk about for a little bit. And to kind of make it more interesting and keep everybody from sleeping, we got some props. Now, sometimes you learn a lot better when there's visual stuff that you can see. And so, since I know he has weapons training, not in the sense of bow and arrow, because the police department doesn't use bow and arrow that I'm aware of, Brother Wallace, would you assist me? First of all, can you show me proper archery form with the little commander right there? No? Can you attempt? Can you pull it? Aha! Everybody give him a hand. Oh, you did good. You did good. All right. Now, you ready? Wait, do you recognize that? I mean, do you know what it is? You think it's... Based upon the context clues, I believe it's a bow. All right? Do you have any idea how to shoot it? Huh? Okay. Anybody else? Well, Gary, you want to give it a try? No. Anybody want to point anything out about the bow? Yes, you can sit down. Thank you. You have a spot, it has a quiver. Anybody recognize anything unusual about the bow? Obviously, we do not have archers in our midst. What did you say? It has fur balls on it. It does. It's not straight. Okay. Henceforth, it would be called a recurve bow because it's curved. Anybody? I'll give you a hint. It doesn't fire like this. It's not set up correctly. No? Well, no, it's right side up. But the string is supposed to pull from this side. So it's not ready to be fired. Now, David said we got to teach the children the use of the bow. Now, anybody have any idea what bows are made out of? Wood? Fiberglass? Now, steel, some are made out of steel, metal. In order for this bow to work, it's got to be properly strung. Anybody have any idea how to string it? Anybody want to attempt to string it? No. Does anybody want to watch me attempt to string it? Okay. This is what's called a bow stringer. And it is used to string a bow. And the reason why, anybody want to guess the reason why you want to use a bow stringer? Now, if you're really good and really strong, you could use your legs and you could brace it like this and do it. But that's dangerous. Now, this bow stringer works a certain way. If I can remember how to make it work, we will do so. All right. That end on. Oh, I forgot to put the string over. So now the string comes over. I do. It's been a while. I didn't get to hunt last season. All right. So now you put the string on. I know it looks backwards. Just stay with me. I knew I should have brought the directions. The object lessons work much better when you actually know what you're doing. All right. Bear with me. I do know what I'm doing, I promise. Can you Google it for me? How to string a recurve bow? All right, I may need some assistance here. I got this. And then we got this. Okay, are you ready? Yes? Brother Gary, can you help me? All right. Let me get over here. I just had to get it set up. Oh, ye of little faith, wherefore did y'all doubt? All right, need you to hold that. All right, I'm going to step on the stringer like this. And then when I pull up, you've got to take that in and you've got to hook it on the backside. It's got to go right through here. Wait. It's got to go right through here. Just like that. And then it's going to hook right over here. Okay, you ready? Got it? See? And y'all doubted me. All right, need another volunteer. Anybody? Come on, Brother Jay. All right. I'll give you a trial run first. Okay? Want proper shooting form and technique here. On the bow. Just one of the strings. There you go. There you go. No, go ahead. Pull it back. All right. Okay. Now, it's very important that you do not dry fire a bow. Anybody know what a dry fire means? What a dry fire is? Just let go of it. That's right. That's called a dry fire. That is correct. All right. But see if you can pull it back. Just all the way to your, you want to use three fingers at least. All right. Go all the way. Come on. Come on, Brother Jay. Straighten that. Yeah. Get there. Almost. Come on. You got the little commander just fine. think Brother Jay needs to learn the use of the bow. Obviously, there's a difference between an adult bow and a child's bow. Now, David said he bade them, the children of Judah would learn the use of the bow. Why? Because if they start at an early age, catch this, when it comes to training, the Bible says train up a child in the way they should go, when the old they will not depart from it. When you and I understand, now, we're going to get back around to this, but let me just say it at this point. The Bible specifically says that David said, the children of Judah. He didn't say the Israelites. He said specifically the children of Judah. He bade them that the children of Judah would learn the use of the bow. How many of you know what Judah means? Praise. It's correct. It's from a word yada, which means praise. And so the understanding that the enemy uses a bow. Now, watch this. How do we know that the enemy uses a bow? Now again, we're talking about in the sense of spiritual warfare. David recognizes, we already talked about this, but David recognizes the effectiveness of the bow. He realizes it's the bow that takes out Saul. He understands, wait a second, though I'm a marksman with a sling and a stone, there's something special about this bow that we need to learn the use of. We need to be proficient in the use of the bow because the enemy is. The enemy has already killed God's anointed. He's taken out Saul. And so we need to use the bow. It was just an unnamed. The Bible doesn't say who it was. It just said the archers. We don't know who it was. It was an unnamed archer or archers that sore wound the king of Israel, the Bible says. The enemy knows how to use the bow and inflicts great harm with the weapon. Look at this. The bow is a weapon of spiritual warfare used by the enemy. How do we know that? Look at Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, and my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Now, the Bible uses the bow. The Bible says that the enemy shoots bitter words. We said a little bit earlier that you should never dry fire a bow. Dry fire a bow means that you would take the bow, you would pull it back, and then you would release the string without an arrow. Does anybody know why that is dangerous? Sister Christy. You could do that with an arrow if your arm is inside. But there's a special reason why it's very dangerous to dry fire a bow. Anybody else? What did I do with my other props? Oh, there they are. This thing right here. Do you realize that when you draw, I'm not going to point it at you, so it's okay. When an archer draws a bow, and then he lets the arrow go, there goes a stained glass. The energy, point it towards the drums. The energy from the limbs transfers to the string, and the string transfers the energy to the arrow. If there is no arrow in the bow, and you pull the string back and then release the bow, the energy transfers back into the bow and can cause the limbs of the bow to shatter. So something as, feel that. What do you notice about that? Very light. It's carbon. It's a carbon arrow. Not much weight at all, but all of the pounds of energy that are made when someone pulls back the string of the bow, all those pounds of energy transfer to this bow. Now, I have a question for you. Which bow is going to shoot further? This one? Why? More power behind it. Why is there more power behind it? What'd you say? The size? The tension or the stress upon the limbs. Remember when we first had it up here, there wasn't much stress on the limbs, so it wouldn't fire that way. You'd put an arrow in and it may go a little bit, but it's not going to function properly until you put the proper stress upon the limbs. Anybody ever heard the analogy, man, he's tighter than a bowstring? You ever heard that analogy? The reason why is because the bowstring is where it creates the tension that's on the limb. So when someone pulls back the bow and then lets it go, that energy transfers through the arrow and causes it to be a projectile. Now, the Bible says, look at this verse, Psalm 64, hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who wet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Now, what does it talk about as being their arrows? Bitter words. Question. Even though we're Christian, do we deal with tension? Do we deal with stress? How does the enemy deal with tension and deal with stress? They lash out? Profanity? It happened on a plane one time. I was flying, man and his, I think it was probably 8-year-old child sitting beside him. The man and I were sitting right beside one another. We got into a conversation. The man was very polite, just seemed very normal. In the midst of the discussion, he asked me what I was doing, and I was flying somewhere to preach, and I told him, and he said, oh, you're a preacher. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, what religion are you? And so I gave him a little lesson, Pentecost 101. And then after the course of that conversation, he wasn't very receptive to what I had to say, but just a few moments after that conversation ended, all of a sudden he was agitated. He had been calm up until that point, but then all of a sudden he was agitated. He stopped a stewardess in the aisle and ordered a drink. And then he used a couple profanities, and I'm thinking, man, your kid's right there, sir. I mean, we just acknowledged that And then, to top that all off, he starts hitting on the stewardess. And it's at that moment, it's like the Lord spoke to me and said, see, look at what just happened. When you revealed who you were, he started revealing who he was. He did not know it, and I didn't. I just recognized at that point, this guy doesn't even understand that he and I are in conflict. There's spirits here. His spirit and my spirit do not jive. What I have and what he has are not compatible. And I have revealed who I am, and now he is revealing who he is. Catch this, folks. The Bible says they bend their bow, and with their arrows, even bitter words. Here's the thing, folks. We need to understand that as children of God, we have arrows too. They're not bitter, though. That's why he said, teach the children of Judah the use of the bow. You know how you and I relieve the tension? It's going to get good, trust me. You want to know how you and I relieve the tension and the stress when we come into service? Man, we're bent like a bow. We're ready to lash out, if you will. And if we are carnal and the weapons of our warfare are carnal, that's what we do. We say something we shouldn't say, or we spout off, or we hurt someone. We trespass against someone with our words. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, wait a second, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God. And so when you and I come in contact with this presence and the power in the air, in the atmosphere, we're bent like a bow. And you know how we release the tension? Praise. We begin to clap. We begin to lift our voice. We begin to say, hallelujah. You ever notice how you can come in from a stressful day and maybe a stressful weekend, and then all of a sudden you begin to sing and you begin to shout and you just lift your voice just a little bit or start clapping? You ever notice how some of the tension begins to subside? What are you doing? You are symbolically shooting arrows. You are symbolically releasing the tension. Now, here's the other side to that, folks. What happens when individuals who are bent up and have all kinds of tension and stress on their lives, what happens when they don't let go some arrows of praise? I tell you what happens. They dry fire, and it starts to weaken them spiritually. when they don't praise, that's why one of the first signs of someone who's backsliding is they forget how to praise. They stop loading the bow with arrows and shooting. And what happens is they're dry firing and it's weakening their spirit. And before long, some of them shatter. David said, we have to learn the use of the bow. We need to understand that our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And if they can shout profanities and they can lash out and they can say everything they want to say and it relieves some tension, I should be able as a child of God to understand that I learned the use of the bow too. And I can praise any time. I can lift my hands any time and say, thank you, Jesus. And the atmosphere can change because they have weapons, but I have weapons. David said, they need to learn the use of the bow. And they bend their tongues like their bows for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Folks, the enemy has the bow. The enemy uses the bow. The enemy understands. And that's why it's so important that we, as children of God, when those individuals that lash out, when those individuals that use profanity, and those they don't even recognize and understand, many of them, what they are participating in. They do not understand what side they are fighting on. We are going to serve one or the other. In other words, we're going to fight on one side or the other. And we're either going to bend our bows with the tension and stress of life, and we're going to shoot arrows of praise and relieve that tension and relieve that stress. That's why it is important when I come into the house of God that I don't sit there like a bump on a pickle. I begin to lift my voice and lift my hands. Why? Because I'm shooting arrows in the Spirit. Remember this from our study? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Folks, they use darts. They use arrows. The enemy, if you and I can recognize that we are involved in spiritual warfare, and the enemy understands and uses the bow. The enemy, one thing I've learned, the bow can be a very pinpoint accurate weapon. Can. Target, individual arrow, find its mark. Very good archers, like Robin Hood, split the arrow, you know. But how many of you ever seen the old ancient war movies where the individual, where the archers would stand, and they were some of the first that would come out, and they would take their arrows, and they would just fire volley after volley in the air. Just launch all these arrows at the... They're indiscriminate as to who the arrow hits. They don't care. They don't care where it finds its mark. There's a mass of people, and they're pulling back the bow, and they're shooting the arrow and hoping that it finds a mark in someone. They're really indiscriminate in how they attack. The enemy is no different. He is indiscriminate. Catch this. I know I've said it before, but I'll say it again. He doesn't care who clicks on the website. He is indiscriminate in his attack. He is indiscriminate. He doesn't care where the arrow falls. He's just shooting at the faithful. It's just fiery dart after fiery dart. It's just one arrow after another that he's shooting at us. And if we are not careful and we don't understand, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty. And so we have opportunity to load our bow and shoot some arrows of praise and get the volley on the other side. I fear sometimes that in our attempts to win people, in our attempts to soul win, we're very discriminate. We're very discriminate who hears us praise or who sees us act like we're religious. I wonder if we would understand the use of the bow. Stay with me. Look at this verse. 1 Timothy 2. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. What is Judah? It's from Yada, literal to use, to hold out the hand, physically to throw a stone, an arrow, at or away, especially to revere or worship with extended hands. Paul told young Timothy, I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, Some of y'all probably ain't going to like this next part. But I'm going to say it anyhow. Men, I'm talking to you. Be careful. Be careful. I believe it. It's scriptural. But look at this for the next verse. In like manner, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but that which becometh women professing godliness and good works. Men, in our day and age, I'm just going to get real with you. There's a lot of women who are shooting a lot of arrows trying to find their mark in any man. Men, we need to understand and we need to cherish our modest Pentecostal women. Catch this. Not beat them over the head with it. Not be domineering about it. Because you're... I knew it was going to get quiet. Your modest Pentecostal wife, a woman who conducts herself modestly, she does it everywhere. What I mean by everywhere, in a public sense, obviously not in the privacy of your home. How many of you men walk around with your hands up praising God in Walmart? In like manner also, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Judge not, lest you be judged yourselves. I knew it was going to get tight in here. The tension of the bow, yeah, it's right there. Be careful. Understand that we as men have a responsibility as well to learn the use of the bow. And our women walk around representing modesty, representing... We better not be fearful to represent what we believe and who we are as men. If my wife sits across the table at a restaurant in modest apparel and I don't have enough guts to pray over my meal, shame on me. You know me. I just tell it like it is. In like manner also, I need to learn the use of the bow. I need to learn what it means. Years ago, man, they were, and I know, I'm preaching to me too. Because it's a lot easier for us men to walk around without anybody recognizing there's anything different about us. Unless, in like manner, we went around, whew, thank you. Well, man, that's weird. Who's going to do that? In like manner also, the women in modest apparel. And the ones in immodest apparel, and I don't, dear Lord in heaven, my daughter's 6. I can't imagine what it's going to be like in 7 years, and she's 13. Folks, we, dads, husbands, yes, it is important. Yes, it is something to be cherished. Yes, it is something to be seen. It's a spiritual thing. Oh, man, I knew it was going to get tight when I got on this subject. But it's so anyhow. Learn the use of the bow. Learn that not only is it used against you, but you can use it against them. That you have the power. While they are constantly flinging fiery darts of the wicked against us, we can in like manner sling back some arrows of our own. Relieve the tension and the stress of life. How? Praise that the children of Judah would learn the use of the bow. I always wonder why my grandfather, you've heard me say it before. You can stand, I'm closing. I always wonder why my grandfather, he wasn't a perfect man. There's one thing I remember about Granddaddy. Granddaddy, at any point in time, out in the Walmart, he would just, at some point in time, he just, well, glory. Sometimes he'd scare me. I'd be like, Granddaddy, what you? Just be sitting in the living room sometime. Well, glory. But now looking back, I wonder if maybe Granddaddy understood the use of the bow. I wonder maybe if Granddaddy didn't, whenever he felt like he needed to fire an arrow of praise, he just pulled back the bow and let it rip. David said that the children of Judah would learn the use of the bow. Because they got to start small, pulling on something like this, shooting little arrows. I think it's great. I think it's great that Austin wanted to take his Bible into the restaurant the other day. I was smiling. I was proud. Had his little Bible tucked under his arm, walking right in the restaurant. That he would learn the use of the bow. Because there's going to come a point in time in his life when he's older. And I hope he's learned how to pull back the big bow and shoot the arrow. Because the enemy's firing at him already. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we love you. I want to thank you. Your word teaches. Your word shows and instructs us, helps us. God, we need to understand the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through you to the pulling down of strongholds. The enemy has learned the effectiveness of the bow, God. It uses it constantly, sending fiery darts our way, God. And I would that we would understand and know how to return fire, God, that we have opportunity through you, God, to pull down some strongholds, that we, God, with your power and with your help, God, can learn how to relieve the tension and the stress of life by shooting arrows of praise. It is important that we come into your house and we lift our voice. It is important that we, even in a midweek service, clap our hands and we relieve some of the tension and stress of life. And Lord, that we would return fiery against the enemy, God, not just being, God, individuals always on the defensive, always trying to block, but Lord, that we would go on the offensive, God, and that we would shoot arrows of praise, God, even in public, learning, God, and knowing what it means to serve you. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we give you glory and honor. Who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.